And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night. That the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Extra points if you can name the reference. No, I'm just kidding. I won't. Not yet. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to be able to get up in the morning, open the door, and say, I know what I'm going to do today. I know what I'm going to do today. Not only do I know what I'm going to do today, I know it's what the Lord wants me to do today. Even more important. What an amazing blessing that would be to have the confidence to know that the direction we're taking in our life is the direction that God wants us to take in our life. Now, don't be mistaken. Even though the children of Israel had this, we know what happens just a couple of chapters later, right? Just a couple of chapters later, the Lord leads them up to begin to take them into the promised land, and they said, whoa, wait a minute. That looks scary. And we know because they did not believe, they failed to enter into the promised land at that time, even though the Lord led them right up to the place. I was looking for the song, The Touch of His Gentle Hand. Y'all's book's all weird. I'm sorry. I don't know where anything's at. I mean, y'all even changed Amazing Grace, which I don't know if that's allowed or not. I was a little worried, might have to leave. But it talks about, as long as the Lord's hand is there, I'll go anywhere. And somebody else stole my other one. Somebody called 381. That's my other one I was going to use this morning, so I couldn't use that one. But he talks about how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their meaning to me. But when the presence of the Lord, it says, even prisons prove to be palaces. Paul was in prison and having a party. The Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace and having a party. When Daniel went into the lion's den, he had more fun in there than the king had in his feather bed. And the difference was, God was there. That makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 11. I do ask for your prayers this morning. It's always hard for me, I think it's this way for most ministers, but I can't speak for everybody. I can only speak for me. It's always hard to know exactly which direction to take, especially when you're not here very often, and so there's so many things that you perhaps have studied in the past, and, you know, I kind of like that cloud just to come and, you know, flip my Bible open and say, okay, here's where it's at. But we don't have that, so we have to try and trust the leadership of the Lord. And trust me, that doesn't mean I get it right all the time. I can testify that that's the case. But in the book of Luke, chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 1, and we are going to begin by reading the first four verses. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this is a very familiar section of Scripture, perhaps caught you a little off guard. I noticed a couple of you looked down all of a sudden when I was reading, because when Luke records it, it's not worded exactly as when Matthew records it. Don't worry, they're in agreement 100%, but I just like to keep you on your toes, because you pay attention better if you're on your toes. But the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? And what a beautiful gift prayer is. That we have the ability to go to the Lord without any intermediaries. The only mediator between God and man, guess what, is God himself, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only thing that we have to go through. I don't have to pray. You know, in the Old Testament, they were supposed to pray toward Jerusalem. Y'all do realize that, right? Solomon says that they pray towards this place, that you will hear their prayer. So that's why in the book of Daniel, he opens up his window and he prays towards Jerusalem so that the Lord would hear their prayer, because Jerusalem was where the Lord chose to put his name. But you see, in this day and age, we don't have a temple in Jerusalem. I'm looking at a house full of temples this morning, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Lord dwells within us. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, it can be anywhere, at any time, and in any condition that we have the opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer. I don't even have that opportunity with my principal, right? I can't just go walk into my principal's office anytime I want to. I got to make sure she's there. But the Lord, I don't have to worry about that. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, when ye pray, not if you pray, bless you, but when you, sorry, just have it. When you pray, if your phone rings, I'll probably answer it too, so that's okay. When you pray, say, Our Father. I can stop right there. Do you realize that the Lord tells us to pray the same way he prays? Go to the book of John chapter 17. Keep your finger on Luke 11. We're going to come back. John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Father. He tells us that we can pray to God with the same title that he uses to pray to God. We do not have to address him. Now, he is Lord. Don't mistake me. He is Lord. We don't have to address him as God of all the universe. We can go to him as Father. Our Father. The book of Romans chapter 8. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But we have received the spirit of adoption. When a person adopts a child, that child becomes in every way their child. I've mentioned this before, and I'm not a lawyer, but from what I understand, it's actually harder to disinherit an adopted child than it is your natural child. Because you made a legal agreement that this child becomes your child. It means to be made in every way like a son. We'll read a little bit later on that we are going to be conformed to the image of his son. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when we will lay aside this body of death and be robed in an immortal body given to us, not made with hands. But he says, we have not received the spirit of fear or bondage, he says, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now we know that just means father, father, right? But if you dig a little bit deeper, that term Abba was a term that the servants of the household were not allowed to use. Only the children were allowed to use that. We have the ability to address God as our Father. That should just make us rejoice every day. And it's not because we did such a good job, right? The prodigal son spent all of his father's living, but yet when he came back to his father. And so when we address the Lord, we don't address him because we have earned that, but because he has given that to us. He has given us that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He goes on, though. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven. I love the 23rd Psalm. I think there's a reason why certain parts of Scripture become so well known. And I'm not embarrassed to quote the 23rd Psalm. It says, The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd, in many ways, is like a father. That shepherd cares for the sheep. He's compared to the hireling. It says the shepherd would give his life for the sheep. See a little parallel there, I think. But when we talk about our shepherd is not just a shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He's not just the great shepherd. He's the Lord. My dad's in heaven, and I'm sorry to use that term. I'm sorry if that bothers you, but my father is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. That tells us so much. First of all, it tells us that he's better than any natural father you can have. Look at the book of Luke chapter 11. I told you we'd get back there eventually. In the book of Luke chapter 11, and we'll go to verse 11. He says, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You know, back in the book of Matthew, when the Lord is tempted by Satan, what is the first temptation? He says, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You see, that right there is a challenge to God's goodness. That's what that is. That's what Satan is doing. But here it says, if a son asks a bread, will you give him a stone? He says, or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Anybody? You know, I don't always give my kids exactly what they want, but I don't give them scorpions for eggs. That would not be good, or serpents for fish, or stones for bread. Now, they might have to eat vegetables. But so far, I haven't tried to feed him a stone. Notice what it says. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give them the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, he's a better father than your natural father. Another place we can see this in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll start this by, have any of you ever had a spanking? Don't raise your hand, because I know most of you in here have. Some of you I've heard. No. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's go to verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now look what it says here in verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Sometimes a father's discipline is not correct. Sorry, dads, you're not perfect. I know next week is Father's Day. Next week you could be perfect. But this week, I'm just going to tell you, we're not perfect. He says, sometimes their chastening was for their own pleasure. You ever getting frustrated? Right? You ever let things go too far and then you react in the wrong way? He says, that happens to natural dads. But notice what he says. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, he never corrects us incorrectly. It's always for our benefit and not for his pleasure. He is a perfect father. Not only is he a perfect father, he exceeds any measure of natural love that you can think of. Isaiah chapter 49. And I'm going to try not to read all of this, but I encourage you, and I see some of you writing down notes. If you take notes, go back and read around the places. I'm trying to be direct, but read around it. Notice what it says in verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should have compassion, should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We have a heavenly Father that is a greater Father than any natural father. We have a heavenly Father that is always correcting us for our own benefit. A heavenly Father that always remembers, a heavenly Father that always knows. I know it's a little bit scary, but it's also a great comfort to me. In the book of Revelation, every one of those letters written to the churches begin by saying, I know. Whatever situation you are in, the Lord knows. You can come in here and you can put on an appearance and you can dress it up. You can come in a stained glass, but the Lord sees through everything clearly. The Lord knows. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's important that we also remember that while he is our Father, he is still God. Okay, he's not, and I use this because I think we'll all understand, he's not our grandfather, right? We know the difference between a father and a grandfather. If you have grandchildren, you know the difference between a father and a grandfather, right? That grandfather does not see anything that needs correcting in that child, even though the father sees it clearly. Our Father is to be hallowed. He is to be sanctified. He is to be set apart. When we go to God, it's so important that we go with that frame of mind, that we go to a Father which is in the heavens, but we also hallow him and sanctify him. We don't go to him with our own greatness, but we go to seek his greatness. You know that Pharisee that prayed, God, I thank thee. That sounds good, but then the rest of the time he doesn't really thank God. He just thanks God for how good he is. That's not the proper attitude of prayer. And the Lord says that, right? Because he says the publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. So that's the greatest way to know it's not right, because the Lord said this one was right. But I want to go back to the book of Luke chapter 11, and I want you to be in prayer this morning, because I'm going to go somewhere that maybe you did not expect. And I know there's more to this. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But I don't think that's the end of the instruction. Look at the next verse, verse 5. And he said unto them. Notice that's the exact way that the instruction began in verse 2, right? The Lord said, teach us to pray. And he said unto them, and he goes through what we know as the model prayer. But then he goes on in verse 5, and he said unto them. I think this is a continuation of how we're supposed to pray. So we're going to now read Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 5. I think we'll go to verse 8 for now. We'll see. Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do you see why I think this is a continuation of his instruction? He gets to the end of this story and he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened. I think it's clear that this is an instruction about how we're supposed to pray. And so for the time that we have right now, I want to look at the concept of praying with importunity. Praying with importunity. Now, I'll have to say, Caleb knows what I'm going to say, because this is just too good. We were at the fellowship meeting whenever that was, and on the Saturday afternoon, the brother got up, or Saturday night, he was talking about it, and he got to this section, and he says that he used to thought importunity was an improper opportunity. And that's just great. But there is a sense in which that's kind of true. Now, if I were to ask you what you thought importunity means, what does it mean to you? Now, I think we can get some of it just from looking at the context, right? Right? How happy would you be somebody comes knocking on your door at midnight asking for bread? Not a good time, right? Not a good time. Not only that, he's asking for something that really he should have been prepared for himself, right? The friend's not coming to the neighbor's house, he's coming to your house. You really should have kind of been ready. But one of the parts of importunity is this idea of praying with persistence. That's one aspect of importunity. Look with me in the book of Luke chapter 18, and some of you are probably already going there because you were thinking of this. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray and not to faint. To not give up in your prayer. To be persistent in your prayer. Notice how he describes this, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, first of all, understand this is a parable, and the Lord is not an unjust judge. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to understand. But the lesson is not about the judge. The lesson is about the persistence of the woman. How do I know that? Because it says that they might pray and not faint. That's why he gave us this story. The point of this story is that we pray and not faint. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Paul says that he prayed three times, right? Paul prayed three times, and I personally believe that Paul went through three seasons of prayer. I don't think he just prayed like Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Sunday night, but that's okay if you don't think that's the case. But he prayed the Lord three times that the thorn might be removed. Now, we know the Lord said no. But he was persistent in that prayer. He says, we should pray even though the answer might not come when we want it to. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard. I know how hard it is to want to find direction in your life. Or maybe there's something that's just weighing heavy on your heart, and it just seems like you can't find any direction, you can't get an answer to prayer. We're to continue to pray and not faint. He says, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That persistent faith. I know the church is going to be here until the Lord returns. But are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be persistent in our prayer? Or when things don't go our way, are we going to turn in a different direction and try and find a different path? It's very interesting. I hadn't planned on this, but Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Notice what it says here. Let's go to verse 10. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. It says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Now, I want to ask you a question. Do those sound like good guys or bad guys? Good guys, right? They fear the Lord. They obey the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and hath no light. There are people that might tell you that as long as you pray strong enough and you pray with enough faith that everything is going to be easy, there'll never be any problems, you'll be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and wise. The book of Isaiah chapter 50 says you can obey God, you can fear God, and you're still going to go through periods of darkness. The Lord told him in John chapter 16, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Some people say, don't pray for patience, right? Because patience comes from tribulation. Sorry, tribulation comes from sin. Patience is what gets you through the tribulation. So yes, pray for patience. Pray for patience because you're going to get the tribulation anyway. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord. And like this, what it says here, and stay upon his God. My mom used to tell me, when you can't trace him, trust him. Even if you can't see the way, even if you're going through a period of darkness, remember who God is and stay right there. It's kind of like the children of Israel. Oh, I'm staying right here today. God hasn't shown me a different direction to go. I'm staying right here today. Notice the next verse, though. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. That's a natural reaction to being in darkness, right? Start a fire. But notice what he's saying here. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Be persistent in prayer and don't look in other directions for the answer to your prayer. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Even though you might be in a period of darkness, even though you don't have any light, remember who God is and put a ground right there. Put your stake right there, drive it deep, and hold on to it tight. Don't start looking for other answers. Don't start looking in other directions. Trust the Lord. To pray and not to faint. To pray and not to faint. And that's what most of us think about when we think about importunity. And that is an aspect of that importunity. But go back and read that again in the book of Luke chapter 11. I want to ask you a question. Would you do that? Would you go to somebody else's house in the middle of the night and try to get them out of the bed because you made a mess? Now, maybe there's one or two people that you would, but I bet it's not very many, and I bet most of us wouldn't do it. Importunity, when we look at that word, it also carries with it the idea of shamelessness. Hold on. So I was like, wait a minute now. Just listen to me. Shamelessness. I did this because I've done this before, but here's a great way to understand it, and I think you'll all get this. So years ago, I think this was before children, maybe after children, I don't know. Melissa and I lived in that old house. Most of you drive by it on the way to get here, right? That old house that was my grandparents' house, it was held together by love and duct tape. I mean, that house drove me crazy. I mean, you'd get up in the morning, go to get a shower, and there'd be no water. You have to go out, cut the pipe, redo the pipe, glue the pipe back together, prime the well, get everything going, and guess what? You might get water, but it's going to be cold because there's been no water in the hot water heater all night long. But I learned a lot in that house. But one time we were in that old house and we'd got a brand new refrigerator. We had a water ice maker, right? And so I'd read all the instructions and I'm going to install the ice maker. I can do this. I have a college education. I can do this, right? And so I got everything ready and I get to the point where you have to drill a hole in the pipe. Some of you are already laughing. That's not nice. You have to drill a hole in that pipe to get to the water. Well, of course, I must have not got all the valves correct. Because when that drill bit went through the pipe, the water came back out of the pipe. And I'm just getting showered in my face with water just pelting me. And I'm trying to be the little boy with the dike, trying to put my thumb over it and keep the water from coming out. And Melissa, she did the absolute worst thing that she could have done. The absolute worst thing that she could have done. She came in and says, "Do you want me to call your dad?" It's like, no, I don't want you to call my dad. I don't want him to know how stupid I am. I don't want him to know how much I've messed up. I was ashamed of what I had done. Now, I'm not telling us that we're supposed to be proud of our sin. We'll get to that. I think you know me better than to know that I'm saying that. But when we come to God, we need to come with everything that we are. We don't wait to get cleaned up before we come to God. We don't wait till we get in a good place. That publican said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Guess what? It doesn't matter anyway. He already knows. He already knows. What does Hebrews chapter 4 tell us? Go and read that. This is really interesting. We all know, right? Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Hallelujah. We can come boldly to God. We talked about prayer. But do you notice what happens above that? Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. It says in verse 12, it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, some of you, I can tell what you're thinking already, because I, you know, you can read faces for some things, but I don't know everything that you're thinking, and I probably don't want to. But the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. You might be able to hide your depravity from somebody else. You cannot hide your depravity from God. All those things that you don't want anybody else to, you know, and I think almost as terrifying of the idea of the end of time, God watching all your sins on the screen, is everybody else getting to see them too, right? Because God already has seen them all. And again, that's not how it's going to happen. That's how the world sometimes will tell us. It says that we're going to be judged out of the book of life. And those that are not in the book of life, they are going to be judged out of the books. Okay? But God already knows them all anyway. He says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we shall have to do." Remember what Adam and Eve did? Remember what they did when they sinned? They went and tried to tie together some fig leaves because they were ashamed of their nakedness. The Lord said, everything is naked and open. He sees through the fig leaves. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He knows all of your infirmities. He knows all of your weaknesses. He knows all of your sins. He knows all of your faults. He knows all of your failures. He knows them better than you do. Romans says that while we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. The Lord knew what he was getting. He knew who you were, and yet he chose to go to the cross and to shed his blood. And that same God is still watching over you. He's still watching over you. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then it says, after it's told us that God knows everything you thought, God knows everything that you've desired that you shouldn't have desired, God knows everything that you've done, everything is naked and open, then it says, "Come boldly." Well, how do you come boldly? Because we're coming unto the throne of grace. "Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He knows everything, and yet he still loves us. And he cares. And he cares about those things which trouble you. In the book of Matthew, we're told in the book of Matthew chapter 10. And I know you know this. Matthew 10 and verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." The Lord cares. You matter. It's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. The Lord, the God who created all of the universe, is my shepherd. He will leave 99 and come look for me. He cares for each and every one of us. Even if it's something that you might think, well, this is not something I need to bother. You know, they kind of did that with the children, right? Right? They were bringing the kids to the Lord, and the disciples were like, oh, he's too busy. He's too busy for kids. They just got silly problems. Right? You ever look back? You ever look at somebody in high school? After we get out of high school, right? And we look back at all the things they're worried about, and you laugh at them. Like, why are you bothered? Why are you worried about such silly things? That's kind of the way the disciples were. Oh, don't bring the kids unto them. And the Lord put the kid up in the middle and says, you have to become as this little child. As this little child. You know what? Kids can be kind of shameless, can't they? They can make a mess of things and they don't have any problem. Don't want to get too graphic, but if you ever potty trained a child, you know they are not embarrassed a bit for you to clean up their mess. They do not have a problem with it. The Lord loves us to that degree. One of the hardest things for Melissa was when her hair started to fall out. When she started to lose her hair. And I know that's people say, well, you're alive. Yes, thank God. But it hurt her heart. You know what? God cares about those things which hurt our heart. He cares about those things which hurt our heart. We can bring anything that is weighing on our heart to God. Do not hold back. Go to the Lord. He, like I said, he already knows it anyway. Go to the Lord. Pour your heart out to the Lord. Be importunity in your prayer. Don't think that you're going to get fixed up good enough to bring it before the Lord. That's the Pharisee, right? I thank thee that I am not like other men are. I fast, I tithe. Look at my resume. And the publican says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Be merciful to me, a sinner. Go with me to the book of. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Chapter 15. This is a hard section of scripture for me to read. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Now, do y'all know where Tyre and Sidon is? I mean, not today, but back then. Guess what? It's not Israel. Okay? Tyre and Sidon is not within the nation of Israel. It's outside of Israel. Notice what it says next. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word." The first time she asked the Lord for help, he doesn't even acknowledge that she's there. Then notice what it says. "He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." So it indicates to me here that she's continuing, right? That she is continuing. She is persistent. "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Just be patient. Just be patient. That's hard, isn't it? That's kind of hard to read. She was not of the nation of Israel. He was not going there yet. He says, it's not right to take it from the children and cast it to dogs. This is something I found out. I didn't even know this, but I was studying the marriage feast at Cana. And in studying about how they did this, you know, they had layers, right? You know, the best people ate first, and then it kind of worked their way out to the lower that were there. But what they would do is they didn't have, like, napkins like we have. They would actually use strips of bread. They would use strips of bread that they would wipe their hands off with, and then they would cast that onto the floor, and the dogs would eat those. You see a parallel here? Notice what it says. And she said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. She's not claiming anything that she's not. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's not ashamed. She's not holding back. She's pouring it out. And she says, yes, Lord, I'll just take the crumbs. Notice what it says. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I don't know exactly why that is in there, but I think it's a lesson to us. I don't think the Lord is being hard on this woman, but he is teaching us the persistence and importunity that we need to have in prayer. Yes, Lord, I'll just take the crumbs. Think about that woman that had the issue of blood in the book of Mark. And I won't go and read it all. I don't know what. No, it's not that bad. But in the book of Mark, chapter 5, we know that she had been, she had tried many doctors and nobody could help her. And she comes to the Lord and she just touches the hem of his garment. Do you realize that that was not allowed in the Old Testament law? That her touching the hem of the garment because she was had that issue of blood, that person would therefore be unclean. Do you also know that the Lord was on the way to heal somebody else when this happened? He was on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, who was a ruler of the synagogue. I just love this. The Lord is on the way to heal somebody else, and yet it doesn't prevent him from healing this woman who just reaches up. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. But touch the hem of his garment. She didn't do everything the way that the law said she was supposed to do it, but the Lord healed her because of her importunity, her persistence. Do you think it was easy to get to the Lord? There was a crowd about him. He had just cast out the devils from the wild Gadarene, and they were like packing him up, and they knew he was going to Jairus' house, but she found a way to reach for the hem of his garment. How about those that took their friend to be healed by the Lord? And they get up close to the house and they can't get in. They can't get in the house. So what do? They turn around and they go back home. It's not what they did, is it? They tore the roof off the house. Could you imagine being the people down in there whose house it was? All of a sudden, people just tearing your roof up. That's the kind of prayer warrior you need in your corner. You need somebody that's going to tear the roof off to pray for you. That's what I want. I want prayer warriors that go boldly to the throne of grace. The Lord healed that man because of the faithfulness of his friends. Importunity in prayer. Persistence in prayer, shamelessness in prayer. And again, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be proud of our sins. There's enough of that going on this month already. There is nothing in our sins that we are to be proud of. We are to be ashamed of our sins in the sense that we realize that we are sinful, but we also realize that we need somebody to take care of it for us. The proverb says that if you try to cover your sin, that's not going to work anyway. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows. Now, I want to go back to the book of Luke chapter 11 because I do want to get you to the end of this section. And I know there's so much more that I encourage you to dig on your own and look into this, you know, finish up what we didn't finish at the beginning. But I want to go a little bit further and notice how the Lord ends this. Again, he says in verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Then I'll get to verse 13. This is where I want to end this morning. With this section, not this verse. Don't get too excited. Just this section. He says, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give" what? A new car? Big house? All your money that you want? The Lord says the answer to your prayers is the Holy Ghost. He says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I want you to think back to how we started this morning. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. Do you know that go back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Because the cloud and the fire didn't start at the tabernacle. Look in Exodus chapter 13. In verse 20, it says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness." Look at verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go day by day." Do you see that? The cloud and the fire that they're following, what is that supposed to be? That's God. Isn't that what it just said? The Lord went before them day by day and night by night. That is God. That is God leading them as they go. Guess what? That is what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do for us now. I said, wouldn't it be great to look out there and to know which direction to go? If we can find the direction of the Holy Spirit, we can have that same thing now. Now, it's not going to come physically in that way, but I do believe the Lord will lead us and he will guide us. It's not easy. It's hard. You know what? That's y'all know I like this, right? I being in the way. What am I talking about? I being in the way. Who said that? Abraham's servant, right? Abraham's servant said that because he was sent to find a bride for Isaac. He was sent to find a bride for Isaac. Abraham said, "Don't look around here. Go back to where my kindred dwell." And he says, "Well, what if she won't come back?" And he says, "Don't take him back there. You'll be free of it." When he got all the way to where Abraham's kindred was, then he bowed down and prayed. What's the lesson there? You have to follow what you know to do for the Lord to lead you to the next step. I being in the way. When I'm trying to do what God has clearly told me to do, then he's going to lead me. You guys know, many of you know, how much I struggled to be right here. I started when I was, 17. And I would exercise on Sunday nights a lot of times. And, you know, I was a little anxious about it, to be honest. I didn't sure if this was what I wanted to do. And I went through so many times where I'd tell Brother Ronald, you know what, I don't think I want to do this anymore. I don't think I'm going in this direction. He didn't listen. But I came to a point when I realized that whether I'm supposed to be here or not, I'm supposed to study my Bible. Studying the Bible is not something that's limited for the ministry. That's supposed to be for all of us. We're all supposed to be students of God's Word. And so that's when I really started dedicating myself to studying God's Word. And guess what? As I was in the way, the Lord began to open doors. The Lord began to show me the direction. That doesn't mean we're going to get it right all the time, but I believe the Lord does lead and guide us. I want to go, and I'm just going to, there's just so much. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8, because I know we are past noon. See, what would be really cool if they would change the daylight savings time, that it like fell back like right in the middle of church service. That would be so cool. Wouldn't that be awesome? 12 o'clock? No, it's not. It's just 11. What are you talking about? It's 11 o'clock. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The answer to all of our prayers is the presence of God in your life. Just think for a minute. When the disciples got hungry, the Lord took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, multiplied it to feed 5,000, and they gathered 12 baskets full. They got to-go baskets. Each apostle got a to-go basket. 12 baskets full. When they were afraid of the storm, guess who was in the boat? Peace be still. That is what I pray for. When I pray every morning, I pray that God will be with me that day. And I know sometimes we say, Lord, go with us where we go and stay with us where we stay. And I understand what people mean by that, but I don't say it that way. I say, Lord, let me go where you go and let me stay where you stay. Because I think about that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud. I want to look and follow where the Lord leads. I appreciate your good attention this morning.